Good morning to everybody this morning. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to thank you for joining us today for the broadcast, and I want to remind you that we're in the middle of an extended series on Bible prophecy, and we've already done an introduction and talked about premillennialism, done a couple of sermons on that, and we started last week to talking about the nation of Israel, what role it has to play in Bible prophecy itself. And I want to remind you of something out there, that we here at Hilltop Baptist Church hold to the King James Bible because we believe that it is perfect, that it's without error, and we also believe that it cannot be used to teach false doctrine if it is rightly divided. Not very many people will make that stand today, but we believe we have a perfect Bible, and that Bible is the King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, then you just have a book. At some point in time, I would like to stop and do a series on the King James Bible, but it will probably be sometime down the road. But today's sermon is on the nation of Israel. This is going to be part two, and it's the fifth sermon in our Bible prophecy series. We will probably have another one to two sermons on the nation of Israel, and then we'll move on to another topic within Bible prophecy. I want to make this statement also, that we're studying Bible prophecy, and one of the greatest evidences of the inspiration of the scriptures is fulfilled Bible prophecy. And we have had a huge amount of Bible prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and it has all been fulfilled literally. And that is the absolute best way to interpret the scriptures, is to interpret them literally. If you do not interpret them just as they are written, and by that I mean literally, then you're going to have some issues where you'll not understand what the Bible's trying to teach you. If you don't interpret literally, then you can only speculate as to what God meant by what was written. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Okay, last week in our introductory sermon on Israel, we documented the following facts. Israel was miraculously reformed as a nation in one day in fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 66. And that day of fulfillment was on May 14, 1948. And number two, we documented that Israel has been resurrected from the graveyards of nations in the beginning of the fulfillment of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones out of Ezekiel chapter 37. Number three, we also stated that God has promised a blessing to the nations that bless the nation of Israel, and a curse upon those that curse the nation of Israel. That's out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Four, God has set the boundaries of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. Number five, according to Romans chapter 11, God has not permanently set aside the nation of Israel in favor of the church. Number six, Israel is a nation and a people chosen of God. And number seven, we got into a real in-depth discussion on replacement theology. And what replacement theology means, once again, is that the church has replaced the nation of Israel in God's plan in Bible prophecy. And that's just not the case. That is false doctrine to teach that the church has replaced Israel, because God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. The Old Testament constantly testifies to the everlasting and unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenants that deal with the regathering, the restoration, and the national regeneration of the nation of Israel. And we're going to talk a good deal about those today if we have the time. We're going to talk about the four different main parts of the Abrahamic covenant. But replacement theology is a doctrine of devils that has resulted in the wholesale slaughter, persecution, and genocide of millions upon millions of Jews. Now, I've been doing some research, and I haven't had the time to put it together, but I wanted to, at some point in this particular discussion on the nation of Israel, talk about the genocide of the Jews that's taken place in the history of the world. And I've not been able to come up with a single source document that can document it, but I have run across incident after incident in one country after another where Jews were murdered and slaughtered just because there were Jews. And of course, their greatest persecutions came at the hand of Nazi Germany during World War II in the Holocaust. And we also know that the Romans, when they destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, they killed 1,100,000 Jews. And of course, there was over 6 million of them killed in the Holocaust. And I can document up to at least 10 million Jews that have been killed simply because they are Jews. I don't have the specific locations. I know that some of them happened in the Ukraine, some of them in Russia itself, some in Poland, and of course a lot of it at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church during the Crusades. A lot of it has happened in Spain. We can list one country after another that's been involved in that. Now, back to the replacement theology. We want to reiterate that the replacement theology is one of the most destructible and damnable heresies ever to slither up out of the pits of hell into the church. It is a product of Satan's unquenchable hatred of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. For you so-called Christians out there who hate the Jew, I say again and again, if you hate the Jew, then you hate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came robed in a Jew's flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect Jew. And I want to tell you this, if you set aside the Jew, then you're going to set aside the individual that is supposed to have saved you. Now, replacement theology is a theological venereal plague that was birthed from the diseased satanic womb of the Roman Catholic harlot. Replacement theology is a lie of the devil, just like peaceful Muslims are a lie of the devil. The devil's religious horrors, such as Roman Catholicism and Islam, have a never-ending hatred of the Jewish people. Never has there been a greater and more vile and violent religious monster than Islam. Take a look at what they're doing throughout the world. And this is just not the Jew that they're killing and maiming and torturing, persecuting at every turn. If you don't believe like them, you are going to be persecuted. But they have a special hatred for the Jew, for Israel, for America, and for Christian folk throughout the world. We are constantly hearing Satan's mantra of radical Islam spewing forth from the satanic cesspools of Western governments, including the wicked and ungodly Americans in the Obama administration in Washington, D.C. That's the most anti-Semitic, in other words, Jew-hating bunch of American political leaders that have ever taken the office of the president. That whole administration is eat up with anti-Semitism. And by the way, we've been brought under the judgment of God because of it. And this whole idea of radical Islam, it's not radical Islam that is attacking the innocents throughout the world. It is Islam itself. Islam is radical, and we should do everything we can to actively seek out its destruction. There can be no peace with Islam because they seek the total destruction of Israel, the Jewish people, Americans, America, and anyone who is not like them. We should not seek to contain Islam, but we should seek to destroy it. They're a greater enemy than what the Russian communists ever thought about being. And they're, by the way, they're more violent, more destructive, more hateful. They are just one wicked and vile bunch is what they are. That being said, when we talk about the destruction of Islam, we do not believe that the military option is the ultimate solution to the problem for America. The greatest of military might ultimately fails when it is brought to naught by God. Time after time in the Old Testament, we see the greatest of military might being brought to naught by God. The ultimate case in point will be Armageddon itself. Unfortunately, most of America's response to Islam is in the strength of the arm of the flesh. In other words, it's in our military might. The real danger for Islam will not go away. Let me repeat that again. The real danger from Islam will not go away unless America repents and turns back to God. Military might is not the answer. The sword of the Lord and His Spirit are the answer to our problem. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says this, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The only way that Islam can be defeated is through the efforts of a truly righteous nation. And I'm here to tell you that America does not fit the bill unless she repents. Proverbs 14:34 says this, Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible also says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." America is a perfect description of a nation that has rejected and forgotten God. Our deceived American political and religious leaders have stated time and time again that Islam is a religion of peace. How foolishly deceived can you be to believe that? Nothing could be further from the truth. What is the Bible's response to this lie of the devil that Islam is peace? The Bible says this, "They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them." Now, jihad or continual warfare is the major tenet of Islam today. That's the major belief that they put into practice. The only peace that Islam knows is a 10-year truce called a hudna, whose only purpose is to get time to prepare for the next war. That word hudna is spelled H-U-D-N-A. Do a look up on it on the internet and you'll find out what I'm talking about. Now that fits perfectly into the Bible concept of peace, peace, when there is no peace. They'll make a temporary treaty and the max that they're allowed to have it is for 10 years, and then they'll break it at the first opportunity when they figure they have the upper hand. They're not interested in peace. They're interested in the destruction, particularly of the nation of Israel and the Jew. Peace, peace is a tool of false prophets and of our cowardly, deceived political leaders who do not have a godly backbone to stand up to the devil and his minions who are possessed of the spirit of Antichrist. And the White House is full of people that are possessed of the spirit of Antichrist. Look in Mr. Obama's eyes if you want to see somebody that has the spirit of Antichrist. Look to his actions if you want to see a man that has the spirit of Antichrist. Islam is a religion of violence because it is of its father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Islam forms a major part of Satan's whore in Revelation chapter 17. Satan's child-molesting prophet of Islam, and I'm talking about Muhammad here, was possessed of the persecuting and murdering spirit of Antichrist, and he will burn in hell forever. One of the quickest ways to identify one of the harlots, daughters of the whore in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, is to find a church that either hates Jews, persecutes Jews, or will not stand for the Jews and the nation of Israel. And we've got a country full of those. We got so-called Protestant churches and even some Baptist churches that are constantly on the nation of Israel and the Jew You would not believe. I do a lot of reading, and you would not believe some of the things that so-called American churches are doing today. And that when I'm talking about the Protestant churches, I'm talking about the Lutherans, I'm talking about the Presbyterians, I'm talking about the United Methodist Church, I'm talking about the United Church of Christ, and I can go on and on and on of incidents that document their putting down of the Jewish people. And I want to say this, too, that Islam is in bed with the Roman Catholic whore also. Do you want proof of that? Go to the 1994 Roman Catholic Catechism where it states this. But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. Let me read that to you again. But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge of the last day. What the Roman Catholic Catechism is stating is that the God of Islam and the God of Roman Catholicism is the same God. And I agree with that totally. The God of both of those is the devil himself. And one of the reasons that I can plainly state that is because of all the Bible-believing Christians and Jews that the Roman Catholic Church has persecuted and done every vile thing that they could down through the ages. And that includes Christians and Jewish people. They killed, the Roman Catholic Church has been responsible for killing over 50 million Bible-believing Christians through their, I call them pogroms as part of it, but through their inquisitions, crusades, and a lot of other things that they've done. It would amaze you if you go and you do the research in the into the Roman Catholic Church. And nothing has changed with Roman Catholicism. It's still the same church it's always been. The only people that have compromised is those people that are loving up to the Roman Catholic Church now. And they hate Jews, by the way. If you don't believe it, take a look at the actions of Pope Benedict. Now, say this, if you hate the Jew and the nation of Israel, then you have no part in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat it. If you hate the Jew and the nation of Israel, then you have no part in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hate the Jew and the nation of Israel, then you have no part, no part in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect Old Testament Jew, and the nation of his birth was Israel. According to Philippians chapter 2, there is coming a time when every anti-Semitic knee will bow at the name of Jesus, the ultimate and perfect Jew. He was God manifest in a Jew's flesh. He was God. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was God. He is eternal God. He has always been God, and he will always be God. And remind you once again, he was born of a Jewish mother, and he lived under the Jewish law. He was a perfect Jew, a sinless Jew. At some point in time, every knee will bow to him. Let me read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where we see this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ enough. He's been so very, very good to me. He saved me, and I can look forward to an eternity with him in heaven. heaven. I look forward to that time when I can look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that in 1992, the third Friday night of 1992, that I repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He saved me on that Friday night there in my backyard. I thank God that I've not looked back, and I thank God that for what I have to look forward to. I don't just thank God because I've got fire insurance. I don't thank God because I'm saved from hell. I thank God because of that which I'm going to have in eternity, and that's an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that He came to this world to deliver me from my sin. And I want to tell you this, if you've not been saved out there, that today can be your day of salvation too. You know that you're a sinner. That has been planted in the conscience of every unbeliever that they are a sinner. And you know that the price of your sin is going to put you into the pits of hell if you do not repent and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and ask God to save you. Believe me, He'll save you. He'll be true to His very word, because the Lord Jesus Christ is His word. He is the living word. And I thank God that He lives within my heart. I thank God for the peace that He's given me that passeth all understanding. I thank God for that victory that I've had over sin. I thank God for deliverance. He has been so very, very good to me. And I want to bless and praise His very name this morning. That name that is above all names. That name that is worthy to be praised. That name that is going to live for eternity. I thank God for saving my never dying soul. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ will eventually rule Israel and the rest of the world from Jerusalem upon the throne of David as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Imagine that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a Jewish virgin, ruling as Lord of Lords and King of Kings over the whole world. When the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, those Islamic devils will find out what true submission means. There will be no more Islamic persecution and mayhem of the children of God, including the Jew and the Christian. Hallelujah. Until that time, Israel is a nation whom the devil goeth about seeking to devour. And if you take a look at Revelation chapter 12, you know that when Satan is cast down, when that battle takes place in heaven and he's cast down, he's going to go out and actively seek the destruction of the nation of Israel. And the saddest part of it is that the book of Zechariah says that 2 out of 3 of the Jewish people will perish in the persecutions to follow in the tribulation. And the Bible also tells of untold millions of Gentiles, people that are not Jewish people, that are going to die in their sin in the tribulation. I want to say this here this morning, that if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not received Him, and you've been under the conviction of God, the Holy Ghost, and you know that you're a lost sinner, and you know that God was calling you, if that rapture of the saints should take place, we hear it referred to many times as the rapture of the church. If that event should be take place and you've been under the conviction of God, the Holy Ghost, you'll never have another opportunity to get saved. Today can be your day of salvation. I want to appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would repent of your sin and turn to Him before it's eternally too late. God forbid that He should come back and you who have heard, you who have been under conviction, you who know that you're a lost sinner, you who know that if you don't repent that you're going to die in your sin and go to hell. God forbid that that would happen to you. You have an opportunity to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to go to a man of God, go to a woman, a woman of God, a woman that's saved. You go to her, talk with her. Go to a man that's saved, talk with them. If you don't know how to get saved, and even come to Hilltop Baptist Church, we'll give you what the Bible has to say about salvation. If you are sincere, the Lord Jesus Christ will save your never dying soul. What I'm going to get into for the next week, and I'm going to get into it here briefly now, I want to talk with you about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant for the nation of Israel, is the most important document that has ever been written. And of course, that document is a part of the entire Old Testament. And I want to tell you this too. If you miss any of these in this sermon series, you can go to our church's website at Hilltop Baptist Newport, and you can find these series under this sermon series under the Bible Prophecy. And there's a link on there that has my name on it, Mike Southern. You can click on that, and it will take you to these sermons. At some point in time, it is my intent to take the text portion of these sermons and take them and upload them to our church's website, so you can actually do an in-depth study of what we're covering in this particular series. It'll be a blessing to your heart. Now, the fact that Israel and the Jews are a chosen nation and a chosen people is a constant theme of the Scriptures. The physical seed line proceeded from Abraham, or called Abram, to Isaac, then to Jacob, or he was later on renamed to Israel, and to the 12 patriarchs, who are the fountainhead of all Jews that are alive today. The spiritual seed line proceeded from Abraham and follows all the way from the Old Testament believers through to New Testament believers. Now, remember I said spiritual seed, and we'll talk a little bit about that in our later discussions. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is the first part, the first presentation, if you will, a broad overview of the Abrahamic covenant. The initial provisions of the Abrahamic covenant are given in that scripture that we just have read. The covenant was further expanded upon in Genesis chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It was signed unconditionally in blood by God alone in Genesis 15, verses 5 through 21. And it was confirmed again to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verses 2 through 8. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. The foundational promise to Abraham is that God will make of him a great nation, and that he would bless those that bless Abraham and curse those that curse Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 formed the foundation of what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. There are six Old Testament covenants between God and man. These covenants are the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. These covenants are classified as either unconditional or conditional. And I'm going to close out there for today, and we'll get back into it and give you a covenant, a definition of what unconditional covenants are next week. And I want to thank you for joining us here today. And I pray that the Lord will richly bless you. And we would like to also invite you to come to visit with us at Hilltop Baptist Church. We'd like to be a blessing to you. And thank you for joining us today.